of the incarnation, big word. I'm going to throw out some big words today. The incarnation, when I speak of that, I'm speaking of the essential doctrine that Jesus was God-man. The virgin birth attests to the identity of Jesus, namely that Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Denying a physical connection between Mary and Jesus would imply that Jesus was not truly human. The scripture teaches that Jesus was fully human with a physical body like ours. Then he received from Mary. At the same time, Jesus was fully God with an eternal, sinless nature. And I'll talk about this more in a moment. Let me give you some verses. John 1:14, you can see him there. We're busting a move through these bad boys. Just keep on reading with me. Just kind of work hard with me. We're together. Let's support one another. If you're a guest here, I apologize that you walked into a lot of this, but it's really important. I don't really apologize. A little bit. John 1:14, what does it say? Very famous passage. The Word became flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came. Where? From the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Why does the world not unravel? Jesus. He sustains everything by his word. You think I'm overstating it. No, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He sustains it all by his word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down. Why? His work's done. His work's done. As far as conquering and becoming victorious over sin, he still mediates for us. He still works on our behalf in terms of our sanctification process through the work of the Spirit. But his work is done in regards to sin. He's had victory. He sat down at the right hand of God of the majesty in heaven. Romans 1, very, very, very important verse, verses 3 and 4, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There we get a picture of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. Another passage we won't look at, you can write it down. 1 John 1, first four verses. Very, 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 very important passage. Jesus was one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. He wasn't two persons. He wasn't schizophrenic. He was one person with two natures, and he displayed both in his life. Let me give you some examples of the divine that was displayed in the life of Jesus. I'm going to give you some more big words. Many, many different things that Jesus displayed divinely in his life. One is the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence means God is all-powerful. We've seen this if you've been around studying the book of Mark. He displayed his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness over things like storms, the multiplication of bread, water into wine, death, illness. He displayed that. He displayed his omniscience, meaning God is all-knowing. He knew what people were thinking, who would betray him. He knew about upcoming events. He knew about the unbelief of people's hearts. He also infers to his omnipresence that he is everywhere. He says in places like Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. He talks about in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he says, I will be with you, my disciples, until the very end of the age. He forgave sins. He allowed himself as Jesus to be worshipped. That's why he got killed. Because he displayed divinity. He displayed his God attributes. Yet, although he displayed his divine attributes and characteristics, we read that Christ emptied himself of some of his divine characteristic while he was on earth as a man. Philippians 2:7. One of the most famous passages on this says this: Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Another one, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. So Jesus gave up what was rightfully his while he was on his redemptive search and rescue mission. He displayed divine attributes, but he also emptied himself of those things. And he also displayed human attributes as well. Because Jesus was fully human as well as being fully God, he experienced, for example, in the context of what we're talking about, a full human birth. We are neither more nor less human than Jesus was. He underwent human development and grew in wisdom and stature. He hungered, he thirsted, he slept, he hurt, he tired, and he wept. He was moved. He experienced joy. He was acquainted with grief. He rejoiced. He got angry righteously. It's good to get righteously angry sometimes. He got angry righteously. He got troubled. He fasted. He prayed. And he was tempted. But he was without sin. And although Away in the Manger, by the way, is a great song, I bet he cried too, man, as a baby. Because it's not a sin to cry as a baby, right? It's not a sin to poop your pants as a baby, spit up as a baby. If you're doing that at 20, it's a sin. Stop it, all right? But as a baby, it's not. It's not a sin to cry in the manger, all right? Sing the song. It's a good song. I'm just not sure if it's biblically correct. Jesus displayed so many, and the thing that's great about Jesus, he would display divine attributes and human attributes in similar and like situations, have some very humorous moments. I mean, for example, there's the story of Jesus. He's really hungry, right? Really hungry. He's so hungry, he wants to eat a fig. Right, you got to be really hungry to want to eat a fig. He's really hungry, right? So he sees a fig tree. Sees a fig tree, walks up to it, wants to pick a fig and eat it. And there's no figs. He's ticked, so he curses it and kills it. That's awesome, right? That's human hunger, right? And that's godly, divine attributes being worked out. It's great. I love that. Then you have the moments where Jesus is tired. He's sleeping on a boat. Big waves coming, sleeping all through it. Disciples are freaking out. They wake him up, right? Kind of wipes his eyes, says, be still, calm storm. We see this over and over. The greatest example, however, is the cross. Jesus gave himself up and he died. And then he rose himself from the dead. Oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. We don't mess around with Jesus. We don't. Can't mess around with Jesus. We got to stand firm. We got to defend Jesus. We got to get righteously angry when people attack our Jesus. Everything's held together by Jesus. All powers and principalities are ruled by Jesus. All things created were created by Jesus. We start messing around with Jesus. We start messing around with everything that holds together our faith and belief. That's our Jesus. And so we see Jesus display divine and human attributes. He was tempted, but as I said, he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 puts it this way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And this leads to my second point. Why is the virgin birth necessary? Why is it an essential? Number one, the incarnation rests on it. Number two, because of Jesus' sinlessness. Because Jesus was sinless, because of the virgin birth, Jesus was not born in sin. That is, he had no sin nature. He had a human nature, but he did not have a sin nature because God is his Father. There is some debate on this, and I want to let you know, there is some debate on this. I don't even know where I quite stand on this. But there is at least some inference in Scripture that seems to suggest that the sin nature is passed down from generation to generation through the Father. I'll show you this in a second. Now, some get all ticked up, that's sexist. You can have it then, right? You can have that sin nature pass through you, right? But it seems to suggest that the sin nature is passed on through the seed of the Father. Let me give you a verse here. Romans 5:12 seems to speak of this. Says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. Now I said there's some debate. I don't even know where I stand on this. Because some people will say, did God impregnate Mary to remove the man from the equation because the sin nature is passed on down through the seed of the man? Or did God involve himself in the impregnation of Mary to display the divinity of Jesus? My answer, yes. Sure. I don't know. Both are good. Both are good. I don't have a problem with either one. Both are argued by theologians that are a lot smarter than me, who've written more books. You only have to write one if you want to write more books than me. Just have more initials after their names, have more titles on their door, all of that kind of stuff. But there is some argument there. All we know is this, that the sin nature was circumvented in the virgin birth, either by the removal of the man or by the involvement of God. And I would say it's not an either or, it's probably a yes and. We cool with that? Romans 5:17 says it this way, for if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus wasn't, because of the virgin birth, in Adam. We are in Adam. That's why we need to be now in Christ. So we see the sinlessness of Jesus attained through the virgin birth. And this understanding, we see the understanding here that Adam is our father. Jesus could not have an earthly father and still be the Son of God. The virgin birth circumvented this. It circumvented the transmission of the sin nature and allowed the eternal God to become a perfect man. Jesus was without sin. He didn't have a sin nature. He had a human nature. Let me give you some verses on this. Because there are many that talk about the sinlessness of Jesus over and over again. Let me walk through really quickly. John 8:46. Can any of you, Jesus asked this question, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? I don't know if you could stand up before people and say that and ask that question. Jesus stood before his enemies and said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. What a great statement. I always do what pleases the Father. John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. 1 Peter 2:22 puts it this way about Jesus. He committed, you flip the page, that's good. Hey, you're halfway there. You feel okay? You need a hug? You all right? Huh? Merry Christmas. Here we go, 1 Peter 2:22. Peter says this about Jesus. He committed no sin. Makes it really clear. And no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so to bring you to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 John 3:5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. But he was tempted. Hebrews 2:18 tells us why he was tempted. Puts it this way, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So why is the virgin birth necessary? It's necessary for the incarnation, and it's necessary because Jesus was sinless. And if he was born of a human father, he would not be sinless. Here's a third reason, because of Jesus' pre-existence. I want to go through this rather quickly, but I want you to understand something that's really important. Jesus, would put it this way, the Christ, the eternal word, existed always. Let me put it this way as we walk through this to make this very clear. The Bible teaches that the word Jesus, who became flesh, was with God from the very beginning. the Christ in flesh did not come on the scene at his birth. He has always existed. So we see his pre-existence. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The eternal Word, the eternal Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God has always existed. But in the fullness of time, he fleshed himself up and called himself Jesus. He has always existed. The fact of the pre-existence of Christ is confirmed many times in the New Testament. John 8:58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Colossians 1:15 and 16, great verse. Memorize this verse if you're into memory work. It's good stuff. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, prototokos. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. As Jesus. He created everything, man. It's Jesus. The little itty bitty baby in the manger. That's him. That's him. It's Jesus. Why do we talk about Jesus so much? We're talking about, man. Everything was created by Jesus. Philippians 2, 5, and 11, I won't read it. You can write it down. You can read it for yourself. Talks about this. So we see the pre-existence of Jesus. A couple more. Because of Jesus' sacrifice. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. If Jesus was not God, let me make this very, very clear to us. If Jesus was not God, then his sacrifice for our sins was meaningless. No imperfect man can pay the price for our sins. Our sin bearer had to be a perfect man. We see foreshadowing of this in the Old Testament. When you brought a sacrifice, could you bring the worst of the animals? No, the perfect one, the unblemished one. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus was the unblemished sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for us. In Psalms 49, 7 and 8, we read, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. In verse 15, but God will redeem, we read, my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Psalm 137, 7 and 8, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from their sins. Again, in the fullness of time, God, through the virgin birth, gave us a Savior who is God-man, able to redeem us from our sins. Joseph was told him to name him Jesus. Why? Jesus means Yahweh saves. And he didn't just have the name, he had the ability because he was the perfect sacrifice. Let me give you a couple more. Because of Jesus' claims. Why is the virgin birth important? Because Jesus claimed to be God in flesh. Mark 14, 61 to 64, in the great tragedy of a trial that led to the death of Jesus, but God works it out. But Jesus remained, as you can see there, verse 61 of Mark 14, Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus responds, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. John 4, 25 and 26, that great conversation. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. For Jesus to be God in flesh requires a miraculous conception. Because all people born of human parents are born with a fallen sin nature. I've talked about that. Couple verses, Psalm 51. The psalmist writes, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Ephesians 2, 3, all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest, who were by nature the objects of wrath. Man, I wish I had time to talk about this. We don't talk about wrath enough in the church today. We're scared to talk about it, but it's such a common discussed theme throughout the New Testament. We are, outside of relationship with Christ, objects of wrath. But because of the work of Jesus on the cross, those of us that are in Christ are no longer objects of wrath. But if you are not in Christ, you are an object of wrath, Scripture teaches. That's why Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above, rid yourselves of sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. I want you to understand this. I don't want to scare you. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not trying to rake your Christmas, any of those things. But I want you to understand that the wrath of God is coming upon those who aren't in Christ. And if I didn't teach that, I'd be just a lousy teacher. And I know that may make some of you angry, but I want you to understand that those that aren't in Christ have the wrath of God on them, and it can be active wrath or it can be passive wrath. Romans 1 talks about passive wrath. What is passive wrath? It's where God lets you do what you want to do. You show me a society where people have no problem with their sin, that are even proud in their sin, I will show you passive wrath of God according to Romans 1. But we also see that the active wrath of God is coming, and that's why Jesus had to come, so we didn't have to take on that wrath. And he conquered that. And that's in Jesus. But it's only doable because he's the God-man. He's the perfect sacrifice for us. And that's why when he's hanging on the cross, his Father doesn't even look at him. Because all that wrath is poured out on Jesus. And we mess around with Jesus. We write cute little books about Jesus screwing around with him. He hung on the cross, taking the wrath of the Father on him in our place. How can we screw around with that? That's your Jesus. The good news is he loves you and craves you. He's in that ministry for you. So we set our minds and hearts on Jesus. And that's what it's about. My time's coming to an end here. Let me give you a couple more. I don't want you to take part in the wrath of God. I don't. But I got to talk about it so you're warned. And I'm warned. I'm a screw up. I tell you about this all the time. I'm a screw up. And it's only because of the grace and mercy and loving, eternal loving kindness, the patience of Jesus, that I have any hope. I've made so many blunders and screw ups in my life. And I want you to partake in that same grace and mercy. That's the good news. But it's only good news if you understand the bad news. Let me give you a couple more really quick. I'm not going to talk all about these. Just throw them out there. Really, you can read the verses for yourself. Why is a virgin birth important? Because it was to be a sign. A pregnant woman isn't a sign. A virgin pregnant woman is. Just so you know that. All right, if you wondered. Okay. Another reason, because of the purpose of Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? Well, he came to save people from their sins. You're to name him Jesus because Yahweh saves, and he will save through Jesus. Acts 4:12, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name, other name under heaven given to man, which we must be saved. What does he save us from? He saves us from our sins. Jesus came to solve the sin problem and reconcile us to God through the cross. Well, let me wrap this up. There's so much more I could say, and there's so much in there. You can read it for yourself. This is just scratching the surface. The world screams a virgin birth is impossible. And I would tell you that, yeah, it is impossible. But as the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ and his deity are inextricably bound together, linked together in Scripture with his identification as Emmanuel and the unique Son of God is the declaration of his virgin birth. Christ's deity and his miraculous conception and birth cannot be separated. Either both of these facts are true or neither of them is true. If Jesus was not virgin born, the Bible is not the inspired word of God. If the account of the birth of Jesus is a falsehood, then he is not the Savior. No other conclusion can be drawn. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of Jesus. For without the virgin birth, Jesus is just another man born with a flawed sin nature and inherited by all of us as we are. through Adam. And if Jesus is just a man, then we have no hope whatsoever. What the world desperately needs, as I close our time, is a simple childlike faith like Mary. Another thing that we all desperately need is the willingness of Mary to yield her life to the Lord's will, regardless of the circumstances. Remember Mary's brave words, and I read them for you. Behold, I am the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. And Mary spoke these words knowing full well that what may lay ahead for her was execution, or at the very least, public humiliation and the departure of her husband. May it be as you say, she said. I close our time by asking two questions, two serious questions. First of all, have you received this personal gift of Jesus from the Father? Have you said yes to Jesus? The second question I ask that's tied in with that, I guess if you've answered that question already and said yes, is that, have you passed it on? Have you passed it on? Have you shared that gift? Or have you hoarded it for yourself? It's the greatest gift. Have you passed it on? These are serious questions. And why are they serious questions? Because this one is Emmanuel, God with us. The baby hanging around in a feeding trough, burping, needing to be fed, is our Savior. And he said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. To us a child is born, a son is given for our salvation and for our joy. William Hendrickson, and I close with his writing, he puts it this way, Jesus came to dwell with the sick to heal them. He came to dwell with the demon-possessed to liberate them. He came to dwell with the poor in spirit to bless them. He came to dwell with the care-ridden to rid them of care. He came to dwell with the lepers to cleanse them. He came to dwell with the diseased to cure them. He came to dwell with the hungry to feed them, not only with physical bread, but with the living bread. And above all, he came to dwell with the lost to seek and save them. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you open your door to your heart, I will come in and I will sup with you. I will have fellowship with you. We will be in relationship. I close by saying, open your heart to Jesus. Open your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us for not thinking rightly about you. Forgive us for treating your name vainly, for raising up idols that we have put in your place. We confess that you are our God, our Savior, our salvation, our Prince of Peace, the one who came on a rescue mission to save us from our sins. Father, my prayer and my hope is that by your Spirit, right now, you would be working in the hearts of those that don't know you, that they would say yes to you, that they would open their hearts even today and receive the greatest of gifts, salvation and relationship with Jesus. Oh God, I pray that they would. And for those that do know you, I pray that they would pass that on, that they would take it upon themselves to make disciples of the nations. You have left us with the greatest of stories. Forgive us for hoarding it and getting more excited over gift cards and presents under the tree. It's idolatry at times. Forgive us. Thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And by your Spirit, we pray we would be the fragrant aroma of Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. We pray for all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen and amen and amen. We are going to respond as we always do. If you're a guest here, we always respond because we want to remember.